The title of this message is, Who or What Are You Working For? This message is based on Colossians chapter 3. Listening time is approximately 35 minutes. This message may seem a little confusing, the way it's structured in the scriptures, and I'm sure the Lord has wisdom in there that maybe we don't fully understand. The very end of that chapter, verse 3:23 of Colossians, is where I got the idea for the title of this, to try to focus on what might be a major message within that chapter. And so we get the title, Who or What Are You Working For? The verse is, do everything wholeheartedly as if doing it unto the Lord, not unto people. It starts off saying that we were raised with Christ. And because of that, our desires and our mind should be focusing on the things above, the things of heaven, not the things on the earth. But it doesn't mean we should be so heavenly focused that we're no good, earthly speaking. And there are some people that live their Christian lives that way, and they totally ignore things of the world. That means other people, reaching out to other people and such. And of course, it can be the opposite, that we're so focused on the things of the world that we don't see the things from God's perspective. And that's what I think he's talking about. But notice he says, raise first. Now he's talking about when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, came out of that tomb, we, in a sense, were raised with him. Now, this message is for a believer, not an unbeliever. And this is where it can get real confusing, because if you think everything we're going to talk about has to do with getting saved, it's not based on your works. You can't do things wholeheartedly and get saved at all. It's accepting Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross on your behalf as a sin issue. But this is speaking to people who have been saved. The subtitle of that chapter is How to Live the Christian Life. We learned a lot of things about God and the relationship with his children, but now he's getting very, very specific and showing us how we can actually live the life day in and day out, because we're still going to have issues around us because we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of it. But sometimes we sort of dabble with things of the world, thinking that we're doing the right thing or it's not sin in itself, and we get trapped. And that's why he's giving us this message, I believe. And then this is a great verse where he talks about that we have died with Christ as well. See, first he talks about risen, now he's going back to say, well, you have died with Christ. So he's talking about the new nature put in us and the old nature that's supposed to have been died off, crucified with Christ. And so he says that our new life is hidden with Christ in God the Father. Now, it's not reverse. Is our life hidden in his, not his life hidden in our life? Do you see the difference there? Because it's a work that God has done. We're putting our faith and trust in what he has done. But now, living the Christian life, we must be involved with God. He talks about putting on certain things and taking off certain things. He uses an analogy like we're putting on new clothes, spiritual clothes, and taking off the dirty, filthy clothes. But remember, it's living the life has nothing to do with your salvation. And then he goes on and gives a list of the old nature. And he talks about sexual immorality, impurity, and all those sort of things. And as he goes down that list, you may say, well, I'm pretty good on that one. I think I got rid of that, or maybe never got into those things. He goes on a little further and starts giving a list such as anger and malice and those things and slandering. And not doing things with the right motives and the right attitudes, or doing something because you want to get glorified, you want attention, you want to feel good, or whatever it is. In other words, really the heart of this is, what is our motive? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it hard to really decide on what was my motive while I did something. Have you ever stepped in and did something because you felt there was a need and you just jumped right in, you don't even think about consequences or anything else? Well, maybe that's a very good thing, because you felt a leading inside and you stepped forward. But when you start debating things, we need to have discernment, certainly, but sometimes we really don't know the motives. And so we want to just do a little checkup on our motives here, because that's really what he's saying here. When he talks about doing something wholeheartedly, it's saying putting everything you have into it. What is the issue then? Is it on your own strength? or is it going to be on the strength of the Lord? Book of Colossians has to do with being complete in Christ. In other words, is God missing anything? Is there anything that God is trying to get that he doesn't already have? Is God himself incomplete? Jesus Christ is God. So everything that was of the Father was in Christ, because they're one and the same. There are three persons, and I think God presented himself in three persons so we, with our limited minds, can comprehend more about the relationship. You notice towards the end in there, and it talked about husbands and wives and children. It's not really a message on marriage and that sort of thing, because there are other places in the Bible that goes in more detail on that. But why would that be just wedged right in here? Because he's talking about relationships. That's the whole issue. And so where does it begin? It begins with our relationship with God, not just for salvation, but living the Christian life. Remember the Galatians had that problem? They got saved by grace through faith. And the next thing, they're trying to live the Christian life in with works, trying to set up all these rules and regulations and getting back under the law. And he said, wait, you got saved the right way, but you need to live the same way. You need to live by faith because God has extended grace to you. And I think many, many Christians get into is they're going to try to live the perfect life. We can strive for excellence, but we cannot have total perfection in this life because we still have part of us that hasn't been redeemed, right? Our spirits were born again. The soul's in the process of being redeemed. And the body, we all know, hasn't been redeemed. That'll be a one-time thing. Praise the Lord for that. The Christian life is really dealing with our mind and our will. Who's in control of your thoughts? There's a battle over those thoughts because the thoughts will trigger your will. Satan and the demons are trying to get to your will, but they know they have to come in the back door to do it. And so they come in through various gates, the eye gates, the hand gates, or whatever it be, that which gets us to start thinking about things. And once the thoughts take place, if they're not dealt with in God's way, what happens? The will give in to the enemy. Before we got saved, we had the old nature in control, even though you were trying to do good things, and some people did a lot worse things than anybody else maybe did. But remember, we all are at the same level of the cross, because we all have capital S-I-N. And that's the issue, is the sin nature is the problem, not the sins you commit. That's not the issue. People think that someday they're going to go before the judgment, and there's going to be a great big scale, and they're going to put their good deeds on one side, and God's going to put their bad deeds on another side. And as he puts more on there, you better get some more over here, because you want this thing to balance out so you get just a little more of your good deeds. And he says, whoa, you made it. Come on in. Aren't you glad that that's not the system of salvation? You would never know when you were good enough. There's no security, there's no peace with that kind of belief system. And that is totally in contradiction to the Bible, but I'll tell you, just about every religion that is part of it is working their way to appease God. And one of the extremes that I have studied and experienced and witnessed to are people in Islam. Because even in the Quran, it lists 100 things about Allah. And all those things are what our Bible says about the Antichrist, about Satan himself. He's a God of anger. He's a God of vengeance. He's a God of destruction. That's not the God of the Bible, right? Absolutely not. See, we have a God that realized that we were helpless. And that's why we have this letter to the Colossians of being complete in Christ and showing them you can live the Christian life, but you can't live it apart from Jesus Christ. And that's the issue here. And so then why are we to put on this and take off that? It sounds like, well, I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of the bad things and put on the new things. Well, but that's not a salvation issue. Go and talk to people who are in churches and ask them about salvation, and they'll start talking that way, that I'm a lot better person than I used to be. And then I say to them, well, how much better are you? I mean, where's the standard? Where is God going to measure this? If you're trying to improve on your old nature, God says you're wasting your time because it's all going to be under my wrath and you're going to end up away from me because you have not come to me because I took care of the old nature problem. And that's the issue here is, are you going to hang on to the old nature or are you going to let it die? And that can be painful. But he's saying here, in Christ, it should not be painful. It should be a joyful experience no matter what happens because God is superintending all things. Evil certainly isn't promoted by God, but he can take the schemes of the devil and bring glory out of it to himself and to you as well. He can bring good out of bad things. Satan thought the cross was going to be wonderful for him and terrible for God, but look what a wonderful, glorious thing the cross was. So how do we really go about this then? Have you really thought about it? How can you do things wholeheartedly? So go back to the title. Have you ever thought about that? Who are you working for? If you're on a job, is it your boss you're working for? Working for a paycheck? Working to pay off some bills, working for this, working for that. I don't know about you, but I used to be in that mode before I got saved because that seems to be the American way. The bigger, the better, right? Maybe some of you weren't that way. Satan can take even wonderful things and get us in bondage to it. And that's really what the issue is, isn't it? Are we in freedom or are we going to be in bondage? I wrote a book once about different cultures and things, and God, I think, inspired me in the chapter on the African Americans. And I wrote about them as slaves. I don't know if you know much about the music that came out of the slavery time. Kumbaya is one of those, which means God, come by here. Lord, come by here. And they'd make up different verses. Some would be very mourning about a situation that happened in their life, and then over in that side of the field, they would cry out, come by here. And then they would say what it was that they wanted him to come by here to lift this burden, to hear their prayer about somebody they lost a child, this had happened or that happened. And I wrote something about that they were enslaved on the outside, but they were free on the inside because many of them did have the Lord. And that's why they were able to do that. And so who were they working for? I'll bet you if you ask many of them, they were working for the Lord. They weren't working for the plantation owner. Now, that's an extreme situation, but it can be more subtle in our own lives. And you say, well, who are you working for? And you get into a situation that you don't like very well. I know maybe this message would be better for a lot of younger people, but maybe you counsel younger people. You have children and grandchildren, and they don't like their boss. They're in a situation they should honor the boss, but unless they're asked to do something that is against God's word. And then how do you deal with it? If you deal with it the right way, you can bring glory and honor to the Lord. I'll give you one example. When I was looking into a mission situation on a youth ranch in Nebraska, I was called there to interview for it. And I found out that the man who had started it, owned it, was actually a crook. And the Lord used me to expose him. One of the missionary, husband and wife team, had several boys in a home. He asked me to go to another town one day to get a part for a tractor or something. So along the way, he said, I don't really know you very well, but in my heart, I trust you. He said, we're in bondage here. He keeps our paychecks and everything. We don't have enough money to even flee out of it. We're way out here in western Nebraska. And he said, I don't know if I'm being disobedient to the Lord. And I said, well, explain the situation. He said, we had a donation of several hundred pairs of new blue jeans. And they're in a storage shed. He came to me one day and said, I want you guys to take all those jeans out in the field, pour gas on them, and burn them up. I want to use that room for something else. He said, I told him I couldn't do that. I want to know, was I disobedient? And I said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I told him I would take them out there, I would bring a can of gas and a book of matches and lay it by them, and you come out and pour the gas on and light the fire. And I said, brother, amen. I think you were obedient to God. You were working for God first, and you were honoring your boss. See, there are ways to deal with it, right? Can't you see as a perfect example that that man was in the perfect will of God in that situation? But there are times we get sucked into things that we don't realize, and we find out that we actually are working for ourselves. I've seen it on the mission field so much, and you hear about people in ministry getting burned out. If we're following the Bible, we should not get burned out. I've had a little bit of burnout myself, and I find out, I'll tell you why it happens. You get so caught up in what you're doing, that you start shortening your prayer time, because you got to run and do this and run and do that and all those things, you see. And we're starting to get into a position where we're starting to work for the situation and not working for the Lord. And it can creep up on you. And so why are they burned out? Because of other people around them, especially other missionaries that aren't very biblically centered and maybe doing some corrupt things. Well, then the enemy's working. Anytime that you're going to stand up for the Lord, the enemy's going to be there. Now, I don't know how Sylvia felt when she got up on the stage and was going to sing what she sang and gave the message about the Lord. I don't know if she had little concerns there. How are people going to accept it or whatever, you know? That can happen. And I'm saying it's wrong that that happens, because if you are doing the right thing for the Lord, if you are fulfilling the scripture that we're talking about here, doing it wholeheartedly, doing it unto the Lord, not to people, you're going to get criticism. You're going to have the enemy in there to try to get you distracted, try to get you worn out, focus on the things you shouldn't be focusing on. So what do we need to do? The minute you start to think that way, you start to default to the old nature and say something like this: well, they don't appreciate what I'm doing. Can you relate to that? You go ahead and you do something that didn't he ask you to do, and you saw a need, and you went out and fixed something up and did everything else, and then you're standing back waiting for a thank you. Now, it's nice to be thanked. And I think it's wonderful, especially as believers, that we do thank people. Absolutely. I grew up in a family that was very strong on thanking. And God says in all things with prayer and petition to give thanks to God first, absolutely. And so what we're doing to God and for God, we should be doing for other people as well. So we're putting God first, others, and then ourselves. Because God's going to take care of ourselves. I want to give you one example I've never forgotten when it comes to thankfulness and taking things for granted. My mom's dad had a fifth grade education, and he became a very successful businessman, but never lived the money he had. We found out years later, between he and my grandmother, they had put a number of needy kids to college. That's why when they passed, the estate wasn't very large. We were wondering where a lot of the money was, just to make sure we cleared everything out. There were a lot of people at the funeral we didn't even know. And I asked kids that I knew in high school years ago, why are you at my grandmother's funeral? And yeah, they were upset. They said, well, she is my grandmother too. And then found out that they'd been put to college. But my grandfather was always very generous. And so friends of mine, we'd go over to his house and say, Grandpa, can we get some candy at the store? In those days, people always had a running account at the little store on each block. And so you can each have 10 cents. Now, in my day, 10 cents was a lot of candy. I mean, you could get sick on 10 cents because you got 5 and 10 things for a penny. Every time he said yes. And so after a few weeks of that, I just decided to go over and charge 10 cents to my friend 10 cents. A week later, he said, Paul, were you over at the 3rd Street grocery store and charged 20 cents in candy last week? Yes. He said, well, I'm very upset about that. Do you know why? I said, yes, Grandpa, I should have asked you. That was dishonest, and I'm sorry I should have asked you. He said, no, that's not why I'm upset. Well, I couldn't figure it out, and I never forgot it, and it was a tremendous lesson, because this is basically what he said. You did not thank me. You're taking things for granted. He said, God has blessed me so I can bless you. And if nothing else, thank God. And when you don't thank me, you're not thanking God. So it was a thanks thing. And so when things come along that maybe there's a chore to be done and you don't particularly like it, you aren't really feeling the best, and I've had that situation happen, you know what? I put that aside. I'm not saying I'm having a heart attack and, you know, whatever, and I should go into the emergency or urgent care. I have a terrible fever. I'm not saying that. You know how your attitude can be? If you're sat in the house and it's like, well, you're tired, well, we can get discouraged and depressed and things, and that steals our energy. And somebody comes along and says, oh, come on now, let's get on, get going, then you start feeling fine. It can be the same thing to get your motive going, to say to the flesh, forget it, I'm going to go, and while you're going, you start getting the attitude that, hey, Lord, we're going to do this together. The Lord's in it with you. It's not you over here and the Lord over there. That's what he says. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God the Father. It's not just when you get to heaven. It's right on now. Have you ever done something that was beyond what you thought you could do? Have you? Yes. If you just step up and say, okay, and get going. That happens to me every Sunday night almost. It's like, well, what kind of a message are we going to have? I can't remember the message. I write something out and meditate on it, and then what's going to happen? I mean, I'm not always sure. But I know this, that not only in Christ, even in our old nature, we can do more than we think we can do, but imagine in God, what are the limits? What are the limits? And I'm going to say this because most of us are over, what, 40? 45, 50, 55, 60, okay, whatever. We're up there a ways. Don't start thinking that God is through with you. If you still have air in your lungs, God's not through with you. Unless you're living in sin as a believer, and sin and sin and sin, he said, I love you so much, you're not coming out of it, I'm taking you home early. He does that sometimes. I don't want to go home early. Sometimes I feel like maybe it's too late sometimes, but I want to do what Paul did. Pour it out of the drink offering. I want to finish the race, whatever God has for me. Not just to get a prize. Because this is the only time in my entire life that I'm going to have the adversities. I won't have them in heaven. Adversities where I can make decisions for Jesus. You follow me? This is the only time we're going to have, whatever time we have left. You can always pray, and don't underestimate the importance of praying. When it comes to mission work, you need more people praying than out in the mission field. You know anything about the military? Platoons and that out there fighting. How many behind the lines keep them going? Food and medical and all those things. I don't know. Somebody told me it was like 5 to 1. It's huge. It's that in God's army as well. Do you know that? And so if we can begin to accept the belief, our life, our new life is in Christ. And why is it hidden in Christ? It's not because you can't see it or feel it. It's protected. Does that make sense? For somebody to come to you and to hurt you and destroy you, they have to come through the Lord. They do. Absolutely. Now, he allows certain things to happen because he's trying to help us to grow up spiritually, so we'll quit relying on the old nature. It's the old nature that moans and groans and says, they don't appreciate me. Look at all I've done. And it's so sad when we get caught up in a mode that I do and do and do so people will love me. Go right to the heart of this. God says, I already love you. I can't love you anymore. I'll never love you any less. You can't do anything to earn my love. And that's where he ends this whole section of chapter 3. What binds up all the wonderful things that you put on? The righteousness of God that you allow him to put into you, that new nature, and build that new nature up. He said, what ties all that together is love. Now, we have to understand love God's way. Because when you start talking about love today, you get into all sorts of things. Love is agape love. The greatest demonstration of agape love is what? It's to lay a life down for another. Jesus Christ laid his life down. He was not murdered. I'm going to paraphrase this now, kind of a loose paraphrasing. But Pontius Pilate said to me, hey man, you had better start answering my questions because I can put you to death. And Jesus said to him, you don't have any power over life and death. If I don't lay it down, you can't take it. And then I'm going to take it up. He was showing that he had the power there, but he was going to lay it down. And we're said the same thing. It may mean we would end up being martyred and standing up, but it doesn't always mean that. To lay your life down for another person, what does that really mean? Remember when President Reagan, the assassin, and Brady, I think it was, and those people that actually put their bodies over him and shield him and protected him. You could say, well, it wasn't Brady's job. He wasn't the Secret Service. That would be an example that there are many ways. It could be something where life-threatening, but there are many ways. I think standing up for the truth with somebody. Somebody's been accused of somebody. You will stand with them and try to get the truth out. Even if they are wrong, you will still stand with them, even though they share what's truth. The truth now, you can't stand if they aren't going to be honest, but you still will stand with them. I think of situations where children have died of a disease or were shot, something happened and drowned, whatever. Parents lose a child. How many end in divorce? That shocks me to think that they both had a same loss and yet they develop animosity towards one another and the divorce occurs. Are we willing to stand up? Especially a husband and wife, and that's what he's talking about, relationships here. This whole thing has to be bound up in what? In the love that God gives to you, that you in turn are willing to share with other people. And he doesn't just talk about husband and wife. Why does he start with husband and wife? Because if the husband and wife are working well together, it's going to benefit the children, isn't it? Absolutely. And then the children, relationship with the parents. But how about the parents with the children? A father's exasperating. I remember my mother got on me one time after I became a Christian because she was out of bounds. She was in my home here and telling me what I ought to do about something, and really it wasn't her business. She thought I was still under her authority. And so I thought it was time to let her know that, no, I'm under God's authority, Mom, and you should be under His authority, but, you know, you're under my roof now, and you know, I'm head of this household. She didn't like that very well, so she quoted that verse, you know, you should honor your parents. I said, did you read the next verse? Parents, I said parents, not said father, but parents, don't exasperate your children. And then she had nothing to say after that. You can't take part of God's word, and that fits me, and now I can use that out. No, you got to put the whole package together, don't you? And that's what I think is the main message here, is doing it wholeheartedly, is doing it unto God. So when you start to default to that old nature, you know it's the old nature. When that thinking isn't right, you know it's not the new nature in control. You know you're defaulting back to the old. And I'll tell you, the more you stop that and stick with the new nature, the stronger the new will be, and the old will be dying off. See, God's not going to protect your old nature. He said it's supposed to be dying. And the faster it dies, the better it is. And we all still live in this world. We're still going to have influences, right? But what is he saying? You should be dwelling on things above. So when the things below start to get you distracted, you know you're looking in the wrong direction. I have to tell myself sometimes, several times a day, no, don't go there with those thoughts. Don't get upset because somebody said they would do something, they didn't do it. We forget, right? Including myself. And we remind each other. Always give people the benefit of the doubt in a situation. Isn't that what he's telling us? Our focus, our attitude, and our motive is the issue. And I think he's saying, don't sit down and research your motive. There's grace and there's mercy. When I try to help people, I always err on the side of grace if possible. It's like, well, I did this, and did they take that money and buy some liquor with, or what did they do? I thought I made the best decision. But you know, sometimes God can still use that, even if they use it in a way you didn't want them to use it. You don't know what God will do with that because your heart was right. You did it, and grace prevails, and somewhere down the line, that may turn that person's life around. It's a rough call sometimes, but we have to have the discernment. But if our life is hidden in Christ, then we're going to be protected. But then what's supposed to come out of it? Through what we do is where people then see the Lord. And so they're drawn to the Lord by the examples that we set, because words don't mean much unless they're backed up with action. And I think that's the heart of what God is trying to tell us here. If you're going to serve me wholeheartedly, okay, get the right attitude about it. And sometimes you have to get the attitude on the way. Very early in the morning, you got called up to do something, and you may not have the best agile getting out of your warm bed into the cold house or whatever it is. But by the time you get to where you're going to do something, you can get your attitude to catch up with your body. Right? Absolutely. Because how it ends up is what's important. Don't beat up on yourself. Because then we have the enemy in the middle of it. It's one of my key verses, 3:23 of Colossians, and do wholeheartedly. Because I have had to work with people that are slothful. And I know Ruth has read a lot of Proverbs about slothful people and where that ends up. I don't know about you, but I grew up with the work ethic in the family. And I am so thankful for that because I love work. And God created Adam for work. You know that? The first thing he assigned to them was till the garden and stuff. Now, they didn't have weeds and bugs and all that to deal with until they got involved with Satan. There's some people that live for that payday, and then after the payday, they slack off. You know, the day workers, you hire them for a while, and they get a little money, they won't come back until they run out of money. God has placed that into all of us to have a reward when you have gone in and done the best job you can, and you stand back and look at it, and God is pleased with it. And you get that inner feeling that's hard to explain, but you get that inner feeling of joy and accomplishment. And that's what he wants us to do, but he says, work first for the things that will last, the things that are of heaven. And that's building our life into the life of another person. That's the greatest thing, when you can leave part of you behind because you have built that into another person. There are many ways to do it. You figure out the ways, whatever opportunities you have, but that we put our lives into other people. God put his into us, and we are to do that with others. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Colossians and this verse 3:23 and doing it wholeheartedly, Father, and unto you. Why should we have such a hard time, Father, is doing things unto you? Work is a dirty word to a lot of people. But work is a blessing. When I think of people that have jobs and complaining because they don't have enough, and there are many people that don't have jobs, sometimes we have to lose things before we appreciate that which we had, Father. So I pray that we'll be more meaningful to the work that you call us to do, that we'll look at it as doing your work, being your arms and your legs and your mouth, and whatever it takes, Father, that we will be obedient to that which you give us the opportunity. You don't require it of us. It's an opportunity. It's a blessing that you make available. It's a privilege, Father, that we have. And we pray that we be open to that and to act in accordance with your will, because we bring glory and honor to you, and you turn around and bless us for that in ways that no dollar amount can ever bless us, Father. The tremendous joy that comes in when we have done something that you want us to do brings honor and glory to you and affects the lives of other people around us, not just people that are fellow believers, but even those people outside the church. And when you say, well, they don't deserve this or that or anything, well, I didn't deserve anything but death, Father, and you intervened in my life and gave me eternal life. And that's the same with everybody else out there who's not saved yet, Father. They were no worse off than we were before. We all were sinners, needing redemption, Father. So let's look at them the way that you look at them, Father, and sometimes to even serve them, Father, and not judge whether they deserve it or not, because we all deserve hell if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was willing to do. And yet he was 100% man, 100% God, but it was in his human nature that all these things were done in this world. And he suffered as well. He would get tired. He had went off and prayed to you, Father, to get strength again. And that's what we need to do, according to this message, Father, is there are times we need to get alone, and we need to pray, and we need to get in touch with you again, to read your word, and to be reassured that what we're doing is the way you want us to go. So we just thank you again, because you're our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.